Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, as we look at the subject of the keys of the kingdom this evening, I want to take just a little bit different approach on the keys of the kingdom. We'll be looking at those, but also want to look at that broader context of the discipline of the Lord, a discipline that's not always carried out in terms of church discipline or Christian discipline, but the discipline of the Lord and leading us through those hard and difficult times of life and the purposes that He has in view when He has us walk those hard pathways. And so I'd like to read with you this evening Hebrews 12. We'll actually begin our reading at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11, but we'll be focusing our attention this evening on verses 5 through 11, but that comes really in the midst of this wonderful passage here in Hebrews 12. So we'll begin our reading at verse 1 and read through verse 11. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and as we look at God's Word together this evening, let us be mindful again that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us give our attention to God's Word this evening. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we turn our attention this evening to some of the truths contained in Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's good for us to be reminded once again that the Catechism is divided into three sections: guilt, grace, and gratitude. And that those three sections, in many ways, serve as a compass, or as the compass points for the Christian life. We know, of course, in a compass there are four points, but we have three here in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we need those three compass points to keep us on the course that God has set before us. The Christian life is indeed a pilgrimage, a long journey home. And as we look over the steps of that pilgrimage, as we look over the paths down which God has already led us, as we think about those paths which He will yet lead us, paths unknown to us but known to Him, we know, of course, that there are those times when we stumble and fall on the path, that there are those times when we lose our way, that there are those times when we take our eyes off from Jesus. And one of the best things we can do in those times when we've become wayward, when we've stumbled and fallen, when we've lost our way, is to simply call back to mind those three compass points, as it were, to remember those foundational truths, to say, I'm a sinner. Jesus is my Savior. And my desire is to live for Him. And those three very simple, fundamental truths have a way of reorienting us once again and putting us on the right path again, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so it's good for us to keep those things before us, guilt, grace, and gratitude. And I mention that this evening because in Lord's Day 31, we come to the final Lord's Day of that second section of the Catechism, that section on grace. And as we come to that final Lord's Day on that section on grace, perhaps we come to it this evening expecting that this will be the greatest exposition on grace in the entire section of the Catechism, as if the authors would leave the very best for last. And yet, when we come to Lord's Day 31, this final Lord's Day dealing with the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we find it dealing with the rather unpopular subject of the keys of the kingdom. And we're not often inclined to think of the keys of the kingdom as being things that are gracious in nature. And so it's good for us to remember that these things, these truths come to us in that section on grace. And our text this evening also reminds us in a wonderful way that the discipline of the Lord, the hard things that the Lord sends into our lives, are not evidence that He has forgotten grace, that He has ceased to be gracious to us. On the contrary, they are the very evidence that He remains a gracious God to us. So tonight we look at the keys of the kingdom. In question and answer 83 of the Catechism, we learn that there are two keys of the kingdom. The first key is the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And we want to note that it's not simply the preaching of the Word, but it's the preaching of the Gospel, of the good news of salvation. And we'll see the importance of that in just a few moments. The second key is Christian discipline. And notice it's listed there as Christian discipline toward repentance. And again, that's a noteworthy phrase and one we need to bear in mind, that when discipline is exercised in the church, it's always unto repentance, the desire being that the sinner would be restored. Well, these keys open and close the kingdom of heaven. Question and answer 84 then goes on to ask, how does preaching the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? And let me just read the answer together with you one more time. It says, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. And we need to notice there that the preaching of the Holy Gospel opens the kingdom of heaven first and only then closes it. In other words, the intent of the preaching of the Holy Gospel is to open the kingdom of heaven. And then we come to the next key of the kingdom, question 85. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? And again, the answer goes like this, according to the command of Christ. Those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. And you notice the distinction there, whereas the preaching of the Holy Gospel opens first and then closes, the primary intention being to open the kingdom of heaven. So in discipline, it's just the opposite. It closes the kingdom of heaven first and then opens it again to those who are repentant and those who cast themselves upon Christ. The intent, again, of Christian discipline, like the intent of the preaching of the Holy Gospel, is to open the kingdom of heaven, that we would see that our God is a gracious God and that in Jesus we have exactly the Savior that we need. Well, we want to consider these truths this evening, especially that broader context of discipline, the discipline the Lord sends into our lives from this passage in the letter to the Hebrews. And notice the way our text begins there at the beginning of verse 5, where the author says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" The congregation to which this letter was written, congregation to which this sermon was originally preached, was a congregation that was in one of those seasons of life where they had indeed lost their way. They had taken their eyes off from Jesus. That's why you had the exhortation at the beginning of chapter 12, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith." The congregation had forgotten to do that. They'd taken their eyes off from Jesus, as the author says earlier on in this very letter. They had been drifting away because they had been neglecting so great a salvation. And that's often the way, isn't it? Drifting is not intentional. It happens slowly. Sometimes it happens without our even noticing it at all. If you've ever been out to the ocean or to a large lake and you've been out on an inner tube or a raft or something of that nature and you fall asleep and sometime later you wake up, what's happened? Well, you've drifted. You've drifted off from where you originally started out. And that's what happens when we neglect so great a salvation. That's what happens to churches and congregations and Christians that take their eyes off from Jesus. We drift. We drift away. And that's what happened to this congregation. And the tragic thing is this. They've been neglecting these things at precisely the point that they need them the most. Persecution was on the horizon. They were living in the midst of a difficult season in life and difficult circumstances. And at the very time, at the very season in which they most needed the Word of God, at the very season at which they most needed to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, they were doing just the opposite. They were taking their eyes off from Him. And you and I know that so often that's the way in our lives too, isn't it? When do we need the Word of God most? When do we need the gospel most? When do we need to look to Jesus most? Isn't it in those times when life is the most difficult? Isn't it in those times of trial and in those seasons when our pilgrimage is the hardest? When we're going through times of great trial or walking difficult paths, we forget the Word of God and His good exhortation, we do great injury to ourselves. We quickly draw the wrong conclusions. We start to think that we're all alone. We start to think that God does not care for us, that He's forgotten us, that He's forgotten to be gracious, or worse yet, that He has actually turned against us and is now judging us and punishing us. And then our souls are not still, are they? For we forget that the Lord is still on our side. And we forget that because we forget Jesus. And we forget the cross, and we forget that the payment for our sins has been made in full, and we forget that there is already now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And because we forget all of those things, we forget a most basic and a most fundamental truth. And that basic and fundamental truth we so often forget in times of trial is that God is a Father to us. And we forget that we are His children. And so there's a gentle rebuke here to the Hebrews. There are some very stern warnings in this letter to the Hebrews. This is not a stern one. This is a gentle one. This is a kind and gracious rebuke to the Hebrews and to us. When you're in the midst of trials and hardships, how desperately we need that gentle rebuke, that rebuke that comes to us like apples of gold and settings of silver, as the book of Proverbs puts it. When you're going through times of great trial, the author says, when you're walking difficult paths, don't forget the word of God. Don't forget the word of exhortation. Don't forget that you are children of God and that God is your Father. Notice that in verse 5, the exhortation is addressed to you as sons, as children. Beloved, God speaks to you in His Word as to His children. He's not a judge speaking to you as a criminal. He's a father speaking to you as his child. And maybe you can remember those times, perhaps long ago, when you were a little child and you had hurt yourself, or there was something that caused you great fear and trouble, and your father took you and set you down upon his lap, and he said to you, "It's going to be okay. I love you, and I've got you." Well, that's what our Heavenly Father does with us in his Word. He sets us down and he says, "It's going to be okay. I've got you, and I love you." That's how a father speaks to his children. He speaks out of love for his children. He speaks out of care and compassion for his children. A father is very much concerned about the path that his children walk. He wants his children to live. He wants his children to live without doing great injury to themselves. And so the exhortation with which our text begins this evening. Look at it there, verses 5 and 6. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Well, the quotation here comes from the book of Proverbs, specifically from the third chapter of Proverbs. And there in Proverbs chapter 3, we read verses 1 through 12, an address of a father to his son. And you can go back and read that address, and you see that they are words of great love and great care for his son. And verses 11 and 12 of Proverbs 3 serve as the conclusion of that exhortation, and that's what's quoted to us here in Hebrews 12. "Even as the father in Proverbs 3 is speaking to his son out of love and care for him, so our Heavenly Father reproves us and disciplines us as his children out of love and care for us." And so we're not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. We need the discipline of our fathers. We need the discipline of our Heavenly Father. We don't often think that when we're little children. We'll see more of that in our text in just a few moments. Sometimes when we're young, we don't like the discipline of our earthly fathers. We think we know better than them. But of course, as we grow and mature, we recognize their wisdom in the discipline they administered to us. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. We need His discipline in our lives. We need it to shape us, to mold us, to make us into the people He wants us to be. You may think of the familiar words of Romans 8:28. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose." And the great verses there in Romans 8 go on to tell us what that purpose is. The purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. So whatever God sends into your life, and whatever He's using to make you more like Jesus, don't regard that lightly. God is at work in your life. Your Father who loves you is at work in your life. And He knows what is best for you better than you do. And so our text goes on. "Don't be weary when reproved by Him." Sometimes it is indeed necessary for our Father to reprove us, to show us that He is not pleased with something in our life. And sometimes it takes a lot to get our attention. C.S. Lewis once said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pain, that it is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And sometimes it takes quite a bit to get our attention, doesn't it? And even when God has gotten our attention, and we are beginning to learn from whatever discipline or chastening He sends into our lives, we can very quickly grow weary with that chastening. We can grow very weary with that reproof. And the author tells us here that we ought not regard the Lord's discipline lightly, and we ought not grow weary with His reproof. Why not? Well, you have the answer there in verse 6, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. Discipline is not a sign that God is punishing you or turning away from you in anger. On the contrary, it's a sign that He loves you and is turning you back to Himself. The trials you bear are not the judgment of God rendered out of hate. They are the discipline of your Father given out of love. Notice that at the end of verse 6, He chastises every son whom He receives. The word that is translated chastise is a very vivid and powerful word. It literally means to whip or to beat. And so some translations put it that He scourges the son whom He receives. And when you hear that word, scourging, who do you think of? Well, we think of Jesus, don't we? And we think of the scourging He underwent on our behalf. And you see, that's the point. We're to think of Jesus. And we're to see in all the discipline the Lord administers to us that He's conforming us to Jesus. In a way, this is Hebrews' version of Romans 8:28. In all of His dealings with you, your Heavenly Father is making you like His beloved Son, making you more and more like Jesus. Again, His chastisements are not a sign that He's cutting you off. They're a sign that He's received you. Then why the chastening? Because He loves you too much to leave you as you are. It's why He gives us the keys to the kingdom. Focusing back on Lord's Day 31, it's why He gives us the preaching of the Holy Gospel, not just the preaching of His Word, but the preaching of the good news of the Gospel. It's why He gives us Christian discipline, and not just discipline, but discipline toward repentance. He means to open the kingdom of heaven to us. He's prepared heaven for us, and now in this life, in the pathway of the Christian life, He's preparing us for heaven. And that's why our catechism underscores the fact that the first key of the kingdom is the preaching of the Holy Gospel. The focus of preaching is not the law, but the gospel. Not the law, because that would be bad news for sinners. Not because there is anything wrong with the law, but because there is everything wrong with us. The law can't save us. We need the gospel. We need good news for sinners. And over again, God preaches His gospel to us, and the kingdom of heaven is open to all who believe that gospel. And the focus of Christian discipline is toward repentance. Christian discipline is not punishment administered for the purpose of making the sinner pay. No, Christian discipline is chastisement and reproof for the purpose of leading the sinner to return. Never to be administered out of hatred or anger, but always out of love and mercy. Severe mercy, to be sure, but mercy nonetheless. And just as the preaching of the Holy Gospel comes to us from our Heavenly Father, so too Christian discipline comes to us from the hand of our Father, and that's why we're called to receive it as sons, as children. And you see the response of His children here in verses 7 and following. Look at verses 7 and 8 of our text. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. What is the response of God's children when He disciplines? It's endurance. The response is not turning away from God in bitterness and anger. The response is turning to God in trust and love. Your heavenly Father is treating you as his child. What son is there whom a father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline, then you're an illegitimate child and not a son of God. A father disciplines his own children, not those who belong to another. Here then is proof that you are a child of the Father. The fact that he disciplines you and you receive it as his child. Verses 9 and 10 give us further proof of that. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Indeed, we respect our earthly fathers for disciplining us, for those times when they taught us right from wrong, for those times where they kept us from walking down a path that would have been harmful for us, for those times when they set us again on the path that is good and right. As I said, we don't always respect them at the time, but as we grow older, as we mature, as we have children of our own, as we learn from our father's discipline, we respect them for what they did, for their love and for their care. And the author says here, if that's true with our earthly fathers, then how much more should it be true with our heavenly Father? Our Father's dealings with us are not to take away life, but to give us life. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. This is the purpose of discipline then, to make us share in his holiness, that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And we need to keep that perspective before us. Look at verse 11 as we begin to come to a close. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Indeed, when you're being disciplined, it's unpleasant. When you're going through those hard and difficult times of life, those afflictions that come to us from the hand of our Father, it can be a very unpleasant thing, a very difficult thing, a very hard thing, even painful. None of us likes it. But there is a purpose to it, and there's a goal to it. And the purpose and the goal is that it might yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that means we need to step back and take the big view, to see the large picture. Because fruit doesn't grow overnight. It takes time, sometimes a long time. And so it is with the Christian life. Growth often comes slowly. You can think back to the trials in your life, those hard seasons, those difficult patches, those times when perhaps you forgot that God was on your side, those times perhaps where you even wondered, is God really on my side? Those times when your soul was not still. And maybe by God's grace, you can look back on those trials from many, many years ago, and you can see how God has used it, how he's used it for good. It's maybe not the path you would have chosen, but it's the path that your Father chose for you, and he's used it for your good and for his glory. Sometimes we don't see the fruit of those trials until much later, months later, years later. Sometimes even decades later. And some of it we may not see until eternity. Only in glory will we learn why God gave us a particular trial to bear. Nevertheless, this is God's calling to us in our trials, that we would be trained, that we would be trained by it, trained to flee more and more to Jesus. Young people, some of you are playing sports this fall. You're playing football or volleyball or cross country or something of that nature. And what have you been doing for the last number of weeks? Well, you've been training. You've been exercising hard to train your muscles, to train your body, that you would do well when you come to your events. Some of you are playing musical instruments, and you practice day after day after day. You're training to improve yourself, to play better, and so it is to be with the discipline of the Lord. Each time we hear the gospel preached, God is teaching us. He's training us Sunday after Sunday, sermon after sermon, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need this holy gospel because we need Jesus. And in the hard times of life, or in those times perhaps where we have strayed in doctrine or in life, and it becomes necessary for us to receive Christian discipline toward repentance, let us accept it as coming from the hand of our Father, as something that is for our good, for our benefit, that we may be trained by it, that the peaceful fruit of righteousness might abound to the glory of God and to our good. Because you see, this is what we're to learn from all of our trials and all of our hardships, from whatever discipline the Lord may bring upon us. We're to learn this, that we need Jesus and we need His gospel. And we need Him and His gospel desperately, constantly, in ever-increasing measure. We need to learn to cherish Jesus above everything else. Whatever God uses to make us cherish Jesus more is worth it. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, where he speaks of that thorn in his flesh. Three times asking the Lord to remove that thorn, and the Lord comes to him and says, "Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn. The thorn's going to stay. But it's going to stay that you may learn from it. That you may learn that my grace is sufficient for you." And what does Paul say in response? "Thank you for the thorn, because by it I learn more and more of who you are. And I've learned more and more to rely on your grace. And I found that that grace is indeed sufficient for me." What was the Lord doing with Paul in that passage? He was disciplining him out of love. He was teaching Paul that his grace in Christ is all he needs. And so as we close this evening, let me remind you of that with which we began a few moments ago. This Lord's Day, Lord's Day 31 of the Catechism, is the final Lord's Day of the second section of the Catechism, that section on grace. And that's vitally important for us to remember. The keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance, together with all the discipline the Lord sends into our lives, these are proofs that God is indeed a gracious God. His gospel is grace to us, and so is His discipline. And so let us humble ourselves beneath the hand of our good and heavenly Father, and let us receive both the preaching of His gospel and whatever discipline He sends into our lives. And let us learn to give Him thanks for it, because by it, He is drawing us nearer and nearer to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for this passage in Your Word. So thankful, O Lord, because we must confess that in those times when life is hard, those times when You send trials into our lives and we don't know why You're doing what You're doing and we don't understand it, it's easy for us to begin to question, to have doubts, and perhaps even to fall into despair and to wonder whether You have forgotten grace. But then we are brought back to Your Word, to the exhortations of Your Word that come to us from a Father, exhortations that address us as Your children. And we're being told here in Your Word that we're to receive these things as evidence that You love us and that You are at work in our lives to make us cherish Your Son even more. And so, Lord, we do pray that in all of Your dealings with us, and also, Lord, in these keys of the kingdom, in Christian discipline, if that should ever be necessary for us, but also in the preaching of your holy gospel, something we receive Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that indeed you would work mightily by your Spirit to make us cherish Jesus more. And may we never forget that you are indeed a Father to us, and that you will always be our Father, and that you will not banish us from your house, but that we always have welcome there because of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. So comfort us in him, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's